Okay, it's got a red light on it. Red light. What did we hear today?
Red lights for. There was no meeting.
Red lights. Red lights mean stop. Yellow lights mean coffin. Caution. And so we don't really need green lights. We just keep moving. Keep moving. Yeah. Keep going forward. And if the Lord says stop, then stop. That was Terry's word of the Lord for today, I think. And then he comes here and sings a song. Got anything else to add today? Huh?
I'm on Terry's side.
You're on Terry's side. You want him to sing another song?
Yeah.
I had a song. What was it?
You were starting to sing
it. Hallelujah. This is really bring us back to 1970. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Raise the key and go, ha. Ah. Praise the Lord. Good to be here with you guys. I'm really looking forward to beating you all in ping pong. You sign up ahead of time, and I will take you down one at a time. By Sunday morning, I will be champion ping pong player. Do you play ping pong, Paul? Dabble in it. Okay, so he's out. Anybody else really good? Anybody? Anthony, I'll bet you're going to be the ringer. You're going to be the ringer. He's a good cook and a good ping pong player. We had dinner with him last night. Yeah, so praise the Lord. I'm like, felt when I came here, Terry said, you need to hear from the Lord. And there's what these guys, you got to hear from God what they need. Bring something to them that they need to hear, where they need to need help in. And so I brought, Sunday night was about, the potential of the church, is when we have the Word and the Spirit, making room for the Spirit of God and like praying in the Spirit and all that. And then I come and think, you guys are already doing that. So you were singing in the Spirit. It was I guess maybe I'm just reminding you that there's that key on your ring that sometimes you forget what that key was for. I think sometimes Christians do that with tongues. I prayed in tongues years ago, but I kind of forgot how awesome it is, I kind of just leave it, and I don't know what that's for anymore. So I want to continue to remind you of praying in the Spirit gets things done. Praying in the Spirit gets things done. Inside of you and in the heavenlies. And even in one time we had a guy who prayed in tongues during the worship. Like he gave a word. It was biblical. It was, between the worship songs, and he spoke out in tongues, and then he interpreted, and I come up and say, no, if you're new here, that's what this is about. It's biblical. Don't freak out. Don't run out the back of church. We're not bringing out the snakes, any of that stuff. It's 1 Corinthians 14. And so it's cool. It has to be pastored. But a lady came to me afterwards. She had been to a Baptist church. She'd grown up Baptist and never been to our church before. Sure, this is the week the guy speaks in tongues, right? So she comes to me afterwards and she says, this is a great church, but that was weird. What was that guy doing? I said, what he was doing is he was tuning into what was happening in heaven. And he was hearing what was going on in heaven. And he just shared what he was hearing. I mean, that's the language of heaven, what he was talking. She said, oh, okay, that's fine. That's fine. It made perfect sense to her. So tonight, I felt like to bring a message titled, Who Cares? Because I thought after serving the Lord as long as most of you have, like, you get to the point where caring becomes a challenge. You start out caring like everybody else does. We start out, we want to make a difference. We're going to bring the kingdom of God to London, and we're going to bring the kingdom of God to our families. And then we hit our head against the wall for a while, and we start to wonder if we're making a difference. So when if I say the title of this is Who Cares? That could be a question that most of you could say, yeah, I do. Who cares? One. Question, who cares? Okay, all right. Whew. All right. But it could also be a commentary on a recently developed attitude due to any number of situations in your life where you kind of develop this indifference, a sense of apathy or lack of interest, concern, sympathy, or enthusiasm. And it can kind of be like an indifference that's kind of creeping up inside of you that you're not aware of, kind of like a growth of cancer that you're not aware of. When we start to think, I'm not sure, why are we doing this? I don't see we're doing much, and I'm having a hard time continuing to care. I think the challenge for us as Christians is not just to care, but to continue to care when things don't go well. Or when we, like, pour out our hearts for people and then they seem not to notice. So I would say what we're doing today is kind of checking for cancer. It's kind of like a spiritual colonoscopy. But it's free. It's free. This could also be a commentary on the NHS. I understand there's a little bit of trouble in the national health system these days, Anthony. Is that true? Yeah, yeah, just a little bit. Not your fault. Wasn't blaming you. Wasn't blaming you. Not blaming anybody. Not saying it's any better in the States. You get a colonoscopy in the States, they do it like an assembly line. They tell everybody you got to get one, and then they charge you $650. And they just takes them about 10 minutes. That's a pretty good deal for the doctor and his nurses, and they're not striking. They're doing okay. Doctors are doing okay in the States. The reason I'm saying this is because I've been convicted about this. Do I still care? Do I still really care about what God wants us to do? Do I really still care about people? And my point, what I want to try to get to tonight is that we would be living with a full enthusiasm for life, a wholehearted enthusiasm that involves even our emotions. Because I think what happens is sometimes we start to shut down our emotions in order to protect ourselves. So I'm not calling for us to live by our emotions, but to live with emotion, to resist passivity, resist indifference, and embrace a wholehearted enthusiasm. So are emotions a friend or a foe? You might think if I'm talking this way, like I'm an emotional person, like probably grew up with an emotional dad who's like always engaging me and like, you know, like making me in touch with my emotions, you know, but my dad was like, he'd walk to church like way behind my mom and the four boys, and he'd sit on the front row. He wasn't very engaged. If he led prayer for dinner, it was the same prayer he learned when he was a little boy. He seldom, like, he came to ball games. He was in the crowd, but there was never any of this, Randy, I love you, man. You did a great job tonight. How you doing, Randy? I love you. There was none of that, okay? So it's not like I came from this emotional family. It was more like my dad was there, always knew where he was, very predictable, but there was very little heart stuff, if you know what I'm saying. So I think I've got a father in heaven who's more emotional than my dad. And he wants me to tap into my emotions. He wants to be in touch with my emotions. I have a daughter, and she has two boys, and her husband, they do a dinner table conversation of helping their boys be more in touch with their emotions. So they ask their boys, how was your day today? Were you glad at any time during the day? Were you sad any time during the day? Were you mad any time during the day? And the boys come up with answers. Yeah, I'm mad at Dad because he made me wear long pants. Everybody else had shorts on. I think that's healthy, don't you, John? To be able to express your emotion. You see, our emotions are not there to determine what's true and what's false. We can't live by our emotions. I mean, a lot of people say, well, I just feel this way. I feel this. That's not determining truth or error. The Bible is the only infallible guide for what is true and what we should do. Our emotions fluctuate from day to day. Feelings of sadness, fear, loneliness, they don't mean that God is upset with you. We should not use our emotions to tell us what God is like. But God wants to impact our emotions so we begin to sense what's on His heart. I think many Christians are fearful of their emotions. They're afraid that their feelings will mislead them. So they guard their emotions. They're afraid of emotionalism. Maybe they've been manipulated in the past through emotionalism. It's quite easy as a preacher, worship leader, to manipulate people's emotions, hype them up, you know, for feeling's sake. And so I think we should be cautious of that, but not to the point that we are afraid to enjoy God. Can I say this? I think Christians should seek to enjoy the joy of being loved by God with the fullest expression of emotion. I think Peter called it joy inexpressible and full of glory. I've always thought of God somewhat like my dad. He's dependable. I know where he is. I know he's there. He's never changing. That's God. But I have seldom felt his presence, his love. Like, I'm not a touchy-feely that way. Like, feeling God's love. I've been uncomfortable with sometimes. They say, well, crawl up on God's lap, you know, and he'll put his arms around you, and he's your daddy. I'm a little... But there have been times when I've been enjoyed the fact that he loves me. And you know what? I think that helps me to continue to move forward when I know that God loves me. We're going to be looking somewhat at the book of Philippians. Is it Philippians? Philippians. It was the first book I read after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I sent I don't know if I sent a letter or made a long-distance phone call from Maryland to Michigan to tell my friends that I know what they're looking for now. And you guys don't need those drugs anymore. Just read the Bible, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and read the Bible. My friends, by this time, were out of high school. Sports were finished, so they were sporting with marijuana and hashish, and their hair was growing down on their shoulders. So my six high school buddies got in their hippie van and drove to Hagerstown to see what this was all about. And you'd think they all got baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, right? Not a one. Not a one of them. Except there was one other guy who was raised in the Baptist church. He was doing pot, tampering with hashish and all that. But he got married right out of high school. 18 years old, got married. Didn't have any money, but he was in love. But they were Baptists. They'd been to a Baptist church. So they told me that they drove all the way to Hagerstown, 700 miles. He's a good friend. He came and told me that that was speaking in tongues was of the devil. His pastor told him that. That really confused me because it felt so good to be baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I thought, how can... And this was the guy I really respected. He was one of my friends who was a thinker. I mean, he studied and stuff. Most of us just played sports. This guy was... He's the guy we went to when we had troubles. Okay. So Harry's coming telling me that this is of the devil. And I think, how can this be? I had to like say, I, as you can tell, I stuck with it. I didn't let him influence me. So when my time was done with those 2 years of service in Hagerstown, Maryland, I went back to Michigan, and guess who led me to a charismatic church? The Baptist guy. A nurse that his wife worked with invited them to a charismatic church, and they both got baptized in the Spirit. So when I got back to Michigan, I knew where I needed to go. Isn't that a neat story? Yeah. Amen. You know, Paul, is, what I'm talking about is some Christians are kind of stoic. You know what a stoic is? I have a definition. Stoicism is a philosophy founded in 300 years before Christ, teaching that wise men should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to natural law. One apparently or professedly indifferent to pleasure or pain. You know, Paul debated these guys in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. The Epicureans and the Stoics. He debated with them. And he told them, no, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what he said. That was his message always, wasn't it? That was always Paul's message. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That was always on the tip of his tongue. And he got persecuted for it wherever he went. But he didn't give up. He continued to care. Turn with me to Philippians. It's an emotional letter. Some people say it's the letter of joy. But there's other emotions in there too. Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. Paul is thanking them for their support in the work of the gospel. But it's a very emotional letter. But you would think if anybody had been tempted to suppress their emotions, that it would have been Paul. I mean, how many times he was stabbed in the back? How many times was he persecuted? How many times could he have given up? But I think Paul had learned a secret. We're not good at numbing emotions. If you numb your emotion for pain to protect yourself, you're probably also going to numb your emotion for joy and happiness. You have dentists in England? My wife is a dental hygienist. So when I go get my teeth cleaned, I say, can you numb those before you start scraping all that stuff off? She said, no. She said, just get over it. Just toughen up. Bleed a little. You'll be all right. But if you have a cavity drilled and you go to a dentist who's going to fill your cavity, he will numb this side of your mouth, right? They do that in England, right? Yeah, okay. But so you can numb this side, and this side remains whole, sensitive. Dentists are good at that, but you're not. You can't numb your emotion to keep pain away and still maintain the joy and the love. We kind of put this over our heart. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. Anybody say you've ever experienced this? Like, I'm gonna like cover my heart and I'm not gonna get hurt anymore. I mean, it can creep up on you in stages, a little at a time. Situations, circumstances you didn't plan on. In 1996, I was asked to take over pastoring a church. I quit my office supply job. I was making good money, raising four daughters. Cost a lot of money to put shoes and matching outfits on four daughters. I was making good money, had a nice house in the woods, and I was asked to take over pastoring a church. He says, wow. You're like, you want me to pastor the church? He's leaving. The pastor's going to leave. He's going to go to Australia. And we're going to keep in touch with him. He's going to be our apostolic guy. He's going to just do apostolic work, you know. We'll continue to pay him a nice salary. I think apostles should get paid, don't you? We pay pastors. Apostles have to, like, send out letters, please support me. Why not the church support apostle? Anyway, we were supporting them. Things, and you know what? When I started pastoring the church, I went to my parents and tell them that I was going to be pastoring the church. Well, I'd never been to seminary. My mother reminded me of that. She said, how are you going to preach a sermon every Sunday? You didn't go to seminary. My 10-year-old daughter who came along with me to tell her, my 10-year-old daughter said, well, Grandma, there's a lot of verses in the Bible, you know. So I started preaching, and you know what? People liked having a pastor. People like pastors, for the most part. People like pastors. And they liked having a pastor. Because the guy before him didn't really want to be a pastor. This guy wanted to be an apostle. No, I wanted to be a pastor. And people started coming to the church. It was good. We increased our budget that year by $100,000 in 1 year. And we didn't even ask people to give. People just were happy to come to church because there was a joy. One guy said, coming to this church is like going to the bar. Everybody's happy. That's what I felt like coming to your church Sunday. Everybody was happy. It was so joyful. It was wonderful. That's the way church should be. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. So after a year and a half, this guy went to Australia. He wasn't doing so good. Not very many people wanted an apostle coming to their church. I don't know why. So he came back and he said, I'll just go live on the other side of town. I'll do leadership training. I'll travel from here, that sort of thing. I said, okay. And after 2 weeks, he and his wife came in the office and said, well, you're not really capable of leading an apostolic center. You be the associate pastor, and he's taking over. Well, when word got out, people started leaving. Guess who got the blame? Yeah. My emotions, I shut them down. I just kind of shut them down. You remember?
Me too.
Yeah, you too. And my kids are saying, geez, what's the matter with Dad? Laying around all the time. Is he laying on the sofa or he's out for a run? You know, it was just a hard time. I didn't know what to do. And a lot of people have been scattered, you know. And Terry King said, I called him, said, like, I don't know what to do, man. He said, well, the scattered sheep need a pastor. Scattered sheep need a pastor. So we were sitting in a hot tub at her mom and dad's one night, and she said, the Lord gave me a verse. It's Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe unto the shepherds who scatter the sheep. And I'm coming to visit you. He wasn't coming for tea. God's not coming for tea when someone's scattering sheep around. He said, he's going to return the scattered sheep are going to come back, and they're going to be fruitful and increase. And I'm going to provide shepherds for them who will care for them. Care for them. That word has just gotten so deep in me. We need to continue to care for people. What does that mean? I tell our elders, almost every elders meeting, how are you caring for the sheep? How are you caring for the people? And I say, care, it stands for, C stands for contact. Are you taking the initiative to contact them? There's no impact without contact. Don't wait around for them to call you. Take the initiative. Call them. Say, how are you doing? Ask good questions. A stands for ask. Ask good questions. Ask questions that convey an interest. That not just about, why weren't you at church Sunday? But how's your career going, Paul? What's your plans for the future? Do you have a career path plan? How's the wife and kids? You watching any football? You know, those kinds of things. Like, find some common interest. How can we pray for you today? People love that. One of our elders has a list of 20 people. He calls 10 of them every week. If he doesn't call them, what's the matter? What's the matter with you, Joel? You didn't call me. And they like to talk. So the R stands for making recommendations. I mean, these could be just about anything. Share your life with them. Hey, I watched this good movie. You might like it. You and your wife, your family might like this good movie. Make a recommendation of a book to read or a meeting to go to. An investment to invest in. Be a leader. Get involved in their life. How you can make recommendations without imposing yourself on them. And then E is excommunicate them from... No, not really. I was sharing this with some of the Christian Reformed guys. They're big into church discipline, you know. Like the word one of them used was emulsion. or something like that. It's like when Calvin persecuted Christians, and if they didn't line up just right. I don't. Yeah, anyway. I said, I never heard that word. And he said, well, it means hurting them. That's what it meant. It meant hurting them. But no, E stands for encouragement. Of course. And these Christian Reformed guys said, well, of course you'd say that. You're a charismatic. I said, yeah, we are encouraging. We encourage them. Back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. And feel, see the feeling here. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. Do you feel Paul's heart for the people? He's using words that are emotional. I feel for you. I long for you. You know, God cares about people. I mean, you know that, right? God cares about people. He's transcendent. He's above all. He's outside of everything. He's on the outside creating the universe, and yet he's eminent. He's right here with you. He cares about everything that you care about. And when we convey that care, people realize that God cares when we care. You might want to write that down. People realize that God cares when we care. It's what changed the whole Roman Empire's impression of Christians, you know? Because they cared for the down and outers, the sick. When the Roman authorities were running away from the sick, the Christians were running toward them. This kind of love can grow, it can mature. Paul goes on to say, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So our love can grow. Our love can be more mature. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So our love can continue to grow. We can have more capacity for the love of God. You don't ever like get to the point, oh, I can't handle any more love. Our capacity for love is always growing with the need. Just after you've had two kids and you think you've maxed out, have a third and you'll find out you got more love. Have a fourth and you still got more love. You'll see that in ministry too. God will give you, increase your capacity. So people care, people realize that God cares when God's people care. And this kind of love, as we grow, it's not mere sentiment, but it's practical and sensitive, rooted in discernment and insight. I think we need to use our head and our heart so our love is sincere and intelligent. Next point is, when we resist indifference, we make a difference. But passivity and indifference, apathy, needs to be resisted. When we resist indifference, we make a difference. The opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. In America, the new religion is tolerance. You just do whatever you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, and we'll be okay. That's indifference. I don't really care. But indifference is fatal to religion. God also speaks through the one who cares. The people who care the most become the spokesman for God. People encounter God in many ways. People also encounter Jesus when you reach out to show that you care. I think we should be praying more for more compassion. We often pray for healing all the time, praying for healing. And, you know, I had a lady one time. We do a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We pray for any needs that come into the church that week, you know. And there was one lady, young gal, who was dying of her. She needed a lung transplant. She got a lung transplant. It wasn't working. She was dying. And one lady came to me and said, we just can't let her die. Well, come and pray. Come and pray Wednesday night. Well, I feel like I need to pray special at church with people who really are prayers. I said, have you been to visit her? How do you know she wants she wants you to pray for her? She was going to make sure nobody died in this church, and if we did, it's something wrong with the prayer meeting. I said, why don't you go visit her first, and then you come talk, and we'll have her. She never went to visit her and left the church. I think we need to pray for more compassion. Go visit someone, feel their heart, sit with them, and find out how they want you to pray for them. Ministry must be motivated by love. A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I pray in tongues of men and of angels but have not love. If I give everything that I have but have not love. It profits you nothing. Now, if you give all your money to me, it will benefit me. But if you do it to get a reward, if it's not done in love, it profits you nothing. I mean, it will profit the person you're ministered to, right? Profits you nothing. So we need to be motivated by love. I think that's 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? The love chapter. Is that right, Jamie? You know what else God cares about? He cares about sin. Philippians 3, verse 18. How's the colonoscopy going? Do you feel invaded? I'm glad John is smiling. Nobody else is. Philippians 3:18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. I mean, he was emotional about some of the spiritual condition of the saints in the Philippian church. He was very concerned about them. He was weeping over their condition. God cares about sin. The Bible was written in tears, inspired by the Spirit, and written down by men who deeply cared for God, for truth, and for righteousness. The Old Testament prophets were men who feel fiercely. The words were filled with violent emotions. The rebukes are harsh and relentless. They have deep sensitivity to the evil that surrounds them. Remember Isaiah? Oh, the people around me, I'm a man of impure lips. And Ezekiel, I mean, this Ezekiel 9, 8, 9, and 10 talks about the condition of the Israelites, the idolatry. God sends judgment. But he says to the angel who went out to do the judging, he says, put a mark on the foreheads of those who are grieving and lamenting over the condition of the people around them. I believe the world is in a mess. We complain a lot about those people out there. But are we grieving and lamenting over the condition of our nation? And then chapter 10, it says, God, how does it say it? God, the glory departs from the temple. God cares about sin. We need to care about sin. But we don't go out, fight, protest. That's not the way to do it. It's grieving, lamenting, praying in the Spirit for the conditions around us. Praying for the people. Praying for the prime minister. Praying for the government. Praying for the president. Praying for the people who are so lost. So God cares about our attitude. Paul finishes Philippians by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, if you didn't get it the first time, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is something deeper than happiness. It's an enthusiasm for life, an abounding joy, an unquenchable exuberance. Even in the face of trouble, there's an unquenchable joy in the Christian when we're being impacted by Him on a daily basis. We rejoice, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, we rejoice because of the partnership we have in the gospel. And chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he's rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. There's lots of reasons to rejoice. There's lots of good reasons for us to rejoice. Jesus said, don't rejoice when the disciples came back and they'd been telling about the demons who were subject to them and people being healed. And Jesus, it says he jumped up, he spun around in circles, he was rejoicing like this. That's what the word rejoice means in that chapter 10. You ever jump up and dance around in circles? Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. And then he said, but don't rejoice in successful service. Rejoice in this, that your names are written down in heaven. And God doesn't have an eraser. Your names are written down. It's solid. It's secure. Your name written down in heaven. Your future is in good hands. In the Old Testament, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I find as I'm getting older, I need to find joy from the hymn more than some of the things that used to give me a lot of joy. Because the physical body just ain't able to do it anymore. Some things that gave me great joy just ain't working so good as they used to. So you got to find joy in your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I have to go deeper with God to find greater joy to keep moving forward. The joy of the Lord is your strength that moves you forward. The gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Richard Baxter, he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. As our bodies weaken, we must learn from the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter to redouble our efforts to find strength from spiritual joy, not natural supplies. He said that delighting in God may be the work of our lives. The hope of heaven brings us joy, and joy brings us strength to endure, but it is also the key to breaking the power of sin on our way there. Did you ever think of that? The joy of the Lord breaks the power of sin in your life. It's important to know that you can choose to rejoice. Many people think they don't have a choice. But we have a choice to rejoice. It actually is a command. Not all of God's commands are very clear. They're not all easy. But I think it's a command for us to rejoice in the Lord. I'm not calling for like encouraging people to put on a fake, phony face on Sunday morning. But there should be a deep-seated like joy inside that is welling up, that is on display. Rejoice always is a command also. So, my concluding statement. I'm going to read it, all right? And then, John, you got anything to share? Think about it. I'm putting you on the spot. Terry, you got anything? John, you got anything? Okay. Because I don't know how to conclude this. So, all right. What I'm contending for is that God can be trusted to oversee the rebuilding of our emotions. The emotions and passions that please God are those that are rooted in biblical truth. The result is a well-rounded life that is capable of responding to life in a Christ-like manner in every situation that comes our way. Emotional stability is a powerful testimony to the reality of God. We should be in the process of growing into emotional wellness. We should fear God, not man. We should laugh with others, not at them. We should be able to demonstrate genuine concern and interest in other people. The bottom line is that it will take the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to stir our hearts to care and to continue to care. I'll just conclude with one little story about my dad. I kind of hung him out there, didn't I? When he was in his mid-80s, I'd been going to a men's meeting, and there was a lot of talk about getting a blessing from your father. And I told the guys I'd never got that blessing. My dad never blessed me, never put a hand on me, never, you know. There was little interaction. And they challenged me. My friends, they challenged me. You need to go get that blessing from your dad. So I went one night to take my mom and dad out to eat, and usually I would just drop them off and go. But this time I came in and sat around the living room with them. And I started asking my dad, like, Dad, talk to me about your dad. What memories do you have of your dad? He says, no, I don't have any memories. I said, come on, think of something. All he could think of was that when he was really young, his dad asked him to do something, and Dad didn't do it just right, and my dad didn't do it just right. His dad whipped him a good one. I said, that's like your only memory you can think of? Yeah. So I said, well, how about it, Dad, if your dad was sitting here right now in this little circle, Mom, you, your dad, and me, and your dad said, hey, Jake, I love you. I'm proud of you, son. You're my son. I said, Dad, how would that make you feel? And he was quite frail at the time, had his shirt. He said, well, I imagine the buttons would pop off my shirt. And I said, you got four boys. And my mom's sitting over here. She said, well, we're just not like that. I said, well, I'm going to get a blessing tonight before I leave here. So I got on my knees in front of my dad. I said, I just need a blessing. He put his little hand out on my shoulder. He said, oh God, just bless Randy. That was good enough. That was good enough. So sometimes it just comes down to like asking God, God, I need a heavenly blessing. I didn't get one from my dad. If you didn't have a good earthly father, you've got a good one in heaven. And he loves you. And it's okay to ask him to help you feel that love. That it isn't just something theoretical in your mind, intellect, biblical, but that you actually would feel it. To feel the love of God makes a big difference. And it's not being unspiritual. It's not being, oh, them charismatics, they're all into emotions. It's biblical. God wants you to feel his love and to enjoy him. A good Calvinist author says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's the best way to glorify God, is enjoying God. How we do that, we need to go for it. We need to go for it. Amen? Terry, you're on the edge of your seat. Praise the Lord. I love you, man. I love you.
It really is true, isn't it? The dentist, I just recently had some dental work done. And it is amazing how they can numb that just that spot that needs to be numbed. And I hate it when it starts to wear off. It gets itchy. But we're not good at that. I don't think it's possible. And what I'd like you to do, I feel in the Lord, just take a quiet moment right now. And identify it for yourself personally. Where is it that I tried to numb one thing? If anything that Randy's been sharing with you tonight has been touching you, maybe my mom used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if this whole thing of the joy of the Lord is no problem for you, then praise the Lord. But if you've struggled with having some freedom in your emotional walk with the Lord, and more importantly, or at least as important, in your emotional walk with the people you're ministering to, who cares? Have you lost your care? You're just going through the motion, doing the right things, teaching classes, singing, whatever it is. Are you doing it from your heart? Is it a care thing? If you've struggled at all, take a quiet moment right now. See if you can let the Lord speak to you. Lord, we need a word of knowledge right now. Where is it that I tried to numb that one thing? Was it an offense from a family member? Was it someone at church? Was it a disappointment? I prayed, Lord, and you didn't heal. I don't understand. I'll just switch that one off. What is it? Where is it? I think the Holy Spirit would want to show you something very specific right now. Lord, you let me down. I think he only wants to show you because he wants to free you. And when you get freedom from that one thing, it'll start an unraveling that I believe will go on for the rest of the weekend. Speak to us, Lord. Out of your kindness, identify, where is it? I said, nah, never again. You make a vow. Never again. I won't let that one get me again. Is the Lord speaking to you? Would you have the courage to turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you now? For healing. For that thing. And renew the freedom to care again. We're all ears. Turn to someone near you. Ask them to pray for you. You can be specific if you feel you need to. You don't need to be. But ask someone to pray for you. I want healing from that thing that I said never again. Because I'm willing to be hurt again if that'll set free the rest of the emotions that God wants to flow through me, pour through me to the people around me. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Let me weep again, Lord. Give me back the weeping, Lord. Let me laugh again, Lord. Let me laugh again from my heart. Let me care again, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Healing, healing, healing right now. Healing, healing right now. Just one parting thought, and I guess we'll close now. This may take some time. I wish it was instant, but often enough, this may take some time. So I encourage you throughout the rest of the weekend to pray through this thing. And if you've been praying with someone right now, check them up tomorrow. How's it going since we prayed last night? Can I pray for you again? Is there something more specific now? Is there something you're on? You know, sometimes when we start peeling back the scab, you realize there's a little more there than you thought there was. So because we care about each other, do we? I encourage you to let the Lord continue to minister to you and through you, bringing back the care in Jesus' name. I'm a better looking microphone stand than Mark.
Okay. I think Randy's brought us some very important things. I just want to come back where he started. The release of emotion. Now, we're not led by emotions. As many of the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, but God has equipped us with that. And it just strikes a bell with me because I might have mentioned this. I sometimes say, can someone give me a whoopee or something? Are you familiar with that? But it's gone beyond that. I felt there's something when we should be in some way expressing an emotion. And it's as though we've got, I know we're British and we've got stiff upper lip and all that sort of thing. But beyond that, we're children of the living God. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. I think I want us to take that seriously. And when you come on to the issue of care and compassion, I think there's a number of things that we'd do well to continue to consider there. But I want to particularly draw attention to that. That not being led, but not being restricted so that we're kind of shut down in an area of our lives. We want to worship in body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Thank you, Randy. Thank you, Terry. Breakfast is at 8:30. Do continue to fellowship. There's tea and coffee and all that outside, as you know. And let's talk on these things. Mm-hmm. Let's feed back what you hear so that we're not just gloss over, let's move on to the next word. Let's ponder them, consider them. Yeah? You agree with me?
Yeah.
There you go, you made the first response. Try again.
Yeehaw.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I knew you could do it. Thanks, God.